All right, turn over to Romans 1:18. And because we have missionaries with us, I thought, well, let's think about missions. And I want to tell you right now that you're going to have to put your thinking caps on. Now, I apologize for that. Not really. But I think there are many Christians today in this shallow age, and it's almost like our mind is like an appendix. It's there, we just don't know what it's there for. You know, we need to be thinkers. And it's amazing to me that there are so many in the Christian body that are just brilliant in so many areas of life, technical areas, where it took great study and they put in the effort to understand their field of expertise, but they don't think that Christianity requires the same kind of effort to think through the truths of the Scripture. Here's the problem. If we're not thinkers, you know what happens? Is we stay shallow. And a lot of the things that we should understand in the Scriptures, we don't. And there turns out to be a whole lot of misunderstanding in Christianity. And it affects the way the church thinks, the way the church acts, the way the church uses its resources. And we're going to see one of those things today. And what I want to attempt to answer this morning is this question that I have heard many times, and I'm sure you have used or heard many times, and maybe even used at times, and it is this. What about the innocent native in Africa who has never heard about Jesus? What happens to them when they die? Will they still be judged? The assumption is those who haven't heard about Jesus are innocent. They're not accountable to God. Because it wouldn't be fair to condemn somebody for not responding to something they've never heard about. Now get this. Here is what that kind of thinking leads to. Some think that the most cruel thing we could do is tell those who haven't heard about Jesus about Jesus. The reasoning is this, because we then make them accountable. There's a famous quote by Annie Dillard. She's an American author, and she paints this picture of an Eskimo speaking with a priest. Here it is, Eskimo. If I didn't know about God and sin, would I go to hell? Priest. No, not if you did not know. Eskimo. Then why did you tell me? That's a good question, isn't it? Can a person be lost who hasn't heard about Jesus? Are they innocent? This is worth taking the time to think through because this will influence much about our church. This will influence how we use our resources, our money, our manpower, how we think about missions, how active we are. What about the 3.5 billion people in this world who have never heard about Jesus? Do we do something about that? Or do we just leave them alone and pray that they never do hear about Jesus so that they remain innocent and unaccountable? See how this ripples down? My answer to the opening question may surprise you. What about the innocent native in Africa or anywhere else that hasn't heard about Jesus? What happens to them when they die? Will they go to hell? Here's my answer to that. The innocent native in Africa or anywhere else will go straight to heaven when they die, because God would never send an innocent person to hell. And so we're not worried about telling that person about Jesus because the innocent don't need a Savior. But is that really the right question to start with? I think there is a more basic question that we need to determine to make sure that that question is valid at all. And it's this. Are there any innocent people anywhere? See, if you can answer that, then that takes care of that question, doesn't it? If the answer is yes, then they are fine, and let's not try to reach them. But if the answer is no, and every person stands before God in a guilty state, then we need to see what the Bible is saying about God's solution for that guilt, don't we? And we need to adjust our thinking accordingly. And we need to think through what is our responsibility then as a church and as individual Christians, if that is true. So here's my outline. It's already up there. Are there any innocent people guilty of rejecting God the Father? Then we look at the guilty native and Jesus, and then we'll apply it. So let's look at, are there any innocent people anywhere? Well, the Bible says no. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, there may be an objection where somebody would say, "Well, you know what? I'll admit nobody's perfect, therefore all sin." But does that really mean they'll be rejected by God in judgment? Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." Then there may be the objection, fine, they die. Listen, nobody lives forever. But how do you know that that means judgment? Revelation 20, 14 and 15 explains what that death means in Romans 6:23. Listen to this. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death." There it is, death. "This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so I'm trying to build a very important case here to stand against the modern day onslaught against missions and the need for a church to be mission-minded. Scripture says everybody has sinned. Scripture says that the wages of that sin for everybody is death. And the scriptures say that that death that they have earned through their sin is an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Now let's move on to the next objection that might flow out of this argument that I'm trying to level. It would be this. Fine, the native in the deepest jungles of Africa is probably guilty of sin, because nobody's perfect, but one thing they are not guilty of is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's a good point. How can somebody be guilty of rejecting Jesus Christ if they've never heard of him? They can't. God is fair. He's not going to judge them for rejecting something they've never been offered. So the thinking goes, because they've never heard of Jesus, they're off the hook, right? Here is where we're off in our biblical understanding. And we've talked about this before. How many of you have heard this? The only thing God's going to ask you on that day you stand before him in judgment is, "What have you done with my son?" I went on the internet looking that up, and there's page after page after page where the teachers are saying that is the only thing God is going to ask you. So what has happened, because we have been taught that and haven't thought through the issues, we think the only thing that really gets people in trouble with God is rejecting his son, right? Since that's going to be the only question asked. And since these people haven't done that, they'll probably be okay. Now, want to see a person squirm? I'm going to teach you how to make a person squirm. Ask them, if they're teaching that, what about those who never heard of his son? It's important to be able to answer that. You know, as I was going on atheist sites investigating this, you know what? I saw testimony after testimony of people who left the church because they couldn't answer that question. The objection is raised, what about the innocent person in Africa who hasn't heard about Jesus? You say that the only question that is going to be asked is, "What did you do with my son?" Well, what is going to happen to them? Because they never heard of Jesus. So we have to answer this. The question is then, is rejecting Jesus the only sin that will send a person to hell? That's big, isn't it? What if these people who have never heard a word about Jesus and have no idea who he is, so they can't be guilty of rejecting the Son, what if they are guilty of rejecting the Father? What if rejecting the Son is not the only sin that makes a person guilty? Ever thought about this? This may be completely new to some of you, but it's something you need to think through. Now listen, we need to understand that Jesus came into a world that was already guilty and condemned. Not because they had rejected him, they had never heard of him. John 3:16 and 17 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Then it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God didn't send Christ to condemn the world. Why? The world was already condemned. The world was already guilty. God sent his son into the world as the solution for that guilt that already existed. They weren't guilty because they rejected Jesus then. It was for something else, wasn't it? What I want to prove is how everybody, no matter where they live, no matter if they've heard of Jesus or not, how they can still be guilty before God. And therefore, if God judges them, it's a fair judgment. The Bible gives us the answer in Romans 1, doesn't it? This is what we're going to look at. Even though there may be no church present, even though there may be no missionary activity at all, Paul tells us that God the Father has revealed himself so plainly and so clearly to everyone who is alive on this planet that he holds them accountable to that truth. Let's look at that. Guilty of rejecting the Father. Look at Romans 1:18. Here's where we start answering this question about the innocent native. Or not the innocent native, the African native. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So here we have God's wrath being revealed against unrighteousness. That is an appropriate response to evil in his creation. If God is holy, he can't be indifferent to sin. Notice what the target of God's wrath is. His wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then Paul points out a very specific aspect of unrighteousness that God's wrath is targeted against. It is what? Suppressing the truth, isn't it? It is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. So God's holy anger is directed against man who twists, who hinders, who holds down and stifles his truth. What truth is man guilty of suppressing here? It's not the truth about Jesus and what he did on the cross. It is a more general truth about God himself proven by what he did in creation. Look at verse 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Paul says, guys, God has not hidden clues. He's not up there playing games with people, kind of a hide and seek. You know that game you used to play when you were a kid? You're getting warmer, you're getting warmer, colder, cold, warmer. He's not doing that. Paul says God has revealed himself to all mankind so plainly, so clearly that all men know he exists. Everybody knows something about his power and his majesty and what he has made. David put it this way in Psalm 19, 1 through 4. Says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. In other words, what David is saying there is, every day, to everyone, everywhere, there is this constant sermon being preached by creation to mankind. God exists. There is a creator. This is not an accident. So here is why people are subject to God's wrath. God holds them accountable to that truth. Rather than receive it and respond to it and pursue their creator, they suppress it. They do their best to silence this ongoing testimony that God has built into his creation. That then sweeps in the native in Africa, doesn't it? Because that truth is available to him. He has heard that truth. That sweeps in the gypsy in Romania. That sweeps in the individual in Orange County who has never heard the truth about Jesus. Listen, I was just talking to somebody who witnessed to somebody here in Orange County, and they said they had never heard the name of Jesus. That's shocking, isn't it? But you know what? That's how small this world has become, is that we have people coming over from other areas in this world where the name of Jesus has not been proclaimed. But the truth about God has been proclaimed to them, and therefore they are still accountable to God. They have heard the testimony of creation where God has made his existence clear. Now notice the powerful conclusion of the apostle here, because God has made this so plain and so clear. He says that all mankind will stand before God without excuse. What is Paul doing there? He is completely sweeping away the argument of the agnostic, isn't he? Listen, there are so many people who are banking on this. If I stand before God, and he wants to bring up this whole thing about following him, here's what I'm going to say. I would have followed you if I only knew you existed. I'm going to get off on ignorance. He's going to let me go. Think of this. Please get this. Right here, God puts all mankind on notice. Everybody who's ever been born, God puts on notice on that day, no excuses will be accepted. He will simply say, I made the truth clear and you suppressed it. You have no excuse. He will say, Mr. Darwin, Carl Sagan, Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, you have no excuse. You had the truth that I existed. I made sure it was plain to you and clear to you, and you suppressed it. You silenced it. You have no excuse. And he will say the same thing to the African natives and to people regardless of where they live. Romans 3 says that on that day, every mouth will be silenced. There will be no excuses. So here is our answer for the African native who has never heard of Christ. He will not be judged for rejecting the truth he didn't have. That wouldn't be just, would it? He will be judged for suppressing the truth he did have. He will be judged on the basis of the light he was given. And God says that that light burned brightly enough, clearly enough, plainly enough, so that every man knows he exists. They're guilty because they suppressed the truth that was given to him and replaced the God that truth pointed to. That's Romans 1, 21 through 25. Look at that. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So they had the truth, but they didn't want the truth. They didn't want to pursue the God of creation, the only true God. They wanted to go their own way, do their own thing. So they suppressed the truth and replaced him with other gods and other pursuits. Listen, I do believe that any who accept the general revelation of God being the Creator, that God will reach. I do believe that. I mean, I think you see that in Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? Philip is in the midst of revival in a city, Samaria. And God calls him out of that revival to go to a lonely desert place to reach the Ethiopian eunuch who is searching for God. I don't believe anybody who searches for God goes away empty. But this is answering the question we asked to begin with. Those who have never heard of Jesus, listen, are not judged for rejecting what they were never offered. They are judged for rejecting the Father and that truth he made clear about himself. They are judged because they rejected what they did have. Now, man is guilty, even the native in the deepest forests of Africa, South America. Now what? I want to finish up by looking at what is the solution for that. This is so important for us as a church, because there are many who might admit that people are guilty, even the African native, but won't accept that Jesus is the only way to have that guilt removed. The questions I want to finish this study up with is this. Is Jesus the only source of salvation? Does one have to believe in Jesus to be saved, even the native in Africa or anywhere else? What does that mean for those who have never heard of Jesus? And we're going to have to skip over the surface. I'm going to pick out a few scriptures where there are many I could use, but we have to fly through this because of time. Let's look at the guilty native and Jesus. Is Jesus the only source of salvation? The Bible clearly teaches there is only one Savior, doesn't it? This is not in question. And so all other means are false. Acts 4:11 and 12 says this, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So what does God's word say? He said that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other way. So therefore, whether you are Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, any other way outside of Jesus Christ is false and will not lead you into heaven. You know, we struggle with that, don't we? That sounds arrogant. It's only arrogant if it's just an opinion. If it's the truth, it's not arrogance at all. If it's a fact, it's a fact. So we're not being arrogant when we say that. We're simply telling the truth. Listen to how Paul says it. Galatians 1:8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Anybody teaching a different message than the good news about Jesus Christ, Paul says, let them be eternally condemned. So the Bible clearly teaches there is only one source of salvation, Jesus. Have you ever asked, but why? Have you ever asked that question? Why only Jesus? Let me give you the answer for that as we work this through so you can see why it's only Jesus, why every other way would be false and can't get you into heaven. First of all, to be saved, there must be a death, right? There must be. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the penalty that sin earns is death. So we've sinned. God says the sentence on that sin is death. And so for us to be forgiven, there must be a death that God will accept that can pay that penalty. That is why just becoming religious or just becoming nicer won't get you into heaven. It lacks the death. That's why no other religion can get you into heaven, because there was only one death that was acceptable to God. It was interesting. I was flying back from London, and I was sitting next to a Muslim from Iraq. And we started talking about religion, and we spent about 15 minutes talking. You know what his conclusion was? He said, "You know what? In the end, both of our religions are really the same. We're both trying to live for God." And I looked at him, I said, "No, you've got to understand this. Our religions are not the same. What your religion lacks is this. You have no solution for your sin. What I have as a Christian is God went to the cross and paid the death penalty that I owed." That's the difference. We have morals that sound alike, but I'm clean before God and I'm forgiven and I'm accepted because God went to a cross and paid the death penalty that I deserved. You don't have that. Interesting, at that point the conversation ended. But see, this is where Christianity separates itself out from every other religion. We have a God who went to a cross and hung there and bled and died and had our sins placed upon him. No other religion does. Listen, there had to be a death. That's why, like I said, becoming more religious and nicer can't save you. The problem is sin. The sentence is death. There must be a death to pay that penalty. So, there had to be a death. Okay, great. But did it have to be Jesus? I mean, let's go back to that native in Africa. Couldn't there have been a really nice, loving, moral native, and he could have died for the tribe, and that would have done it? No. Let me give you three conditions that our substitutionary sacrifice must have met so that he could have died and taken care of our sins. Three conditions. First of all, our substitutionary sacrifice would have to be sinless in order to qualify as an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of others. Why? Because there was a double transaction. Now, I'm going to do this very quickly, but I want you to understand this. There is a double transaction that happens at the point of salvation. What is that? Our sins are transferred into Christ's account, and he is judged for our sins. His righteousness that meets all of the requirements to get into heaven is transferred into our account. And so we can go into heaven. We're acceptable to God because we are righteous, because Christ's righteousness is given to us. Now, if Jesus was a sinner, what would happen in that double transaction? God would give him my sin, and then God would give me his sin. See that? And so if Jesus was a sinner, his sacrifice is absolutely worthless in getting anybody into heaven, because only the righteous go into heaven. Righteousness is a perfect compliance to the law. Jesus kept the law perfectly, and we are given his obedience and his standing. If he was a sinner, it ruins all that. Secondly, he would have to be infinite so he can pay the infinite penalty that our sins deserve. We can't even imagine the wrath that he absorbed on the cross. He had to absorb an eternity's worth of hell for everyone who would believe. Listen, no man could have done that. He would have to be infinite. He would have to be God. And he had to be human so he could pay the penalty for humans, like for like. So only Christ could meet all these requirements, right? There is nobody else. He was fully man, so he could die for the sins of man. He was fully God, and God is infinite. Thus, he could absorb all the wrath that was due to man, and he was without sin, thus acceptable to God, and his perfection could be given to us so that we could be acceptable to God also. Nobody else meets those requirements. There had to be a death, and only one person could meet all of the requirements to be that sacrifice. That's why every other religion cannot get you into heaven. There is no other way but Jesus. It had to be Christ. The next one may seem redundant, but it's important to look at. Does one have to believe in Christ to be saved then? Okay, I see that there needed to be a death. I see that that had to be Christ. It couldn't be anyone else. But do I have to believe in Christ to be saved? Because there is an objection here we have to take care of. See, there are many who would believe that Christ is the only Savior, but that he would save individuals that don't receive him by faith. Yes, he is the only Savior in the world, but he's willing to save others who don't come to him by faith. He'll save them. This is clever. They aren't arguing with the truth that Jesus is the only Savior. They are arguing that he is not the only way. He himself will save people who go other ways. But what does Jesus say? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pretty clear, isn't it? Those who don't come to him will not reach the Father. Well, how do we go to the Father through him? Faith. John 3:18-19, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now listen to this, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. How do we come up with these kind of theories when Scripture is so clear? John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So Scripture is clear. The only source of salvation is Jesus. The only way to be a recipient of that salvation is to believe in him. Leads us to the next question then. Listen, we've proven that all are guilty, not because they reject the truth they were never given, but because they suppress the truth they were given. And so now, let's answer this question very quickly. What about the native in Africa who has never heard of Jesus? It's a difficult issue that we must handle tenderly, but we must handle with integrity. We must not let our emotions dictate what the Scriptures say. What about the native in Africa who has never heard of Jesus? We do know nobody is saved apart from belief in Christ, right? Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You must believe on him to be saved. Therefore, you must hear about him to be saved. Go over to Romans 10:13-15. Romans 10:13-15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So what do we have there? They must hear so they can believe, so they can be saved, right? If they don't hear, they can't believe, they will be lost. So Paul says in Romans 10, we must make the effort to go. We must make the effort to tell them. He concludes in Romans 10, 17, look at that. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That leaves no doubt, does it, that you must hear the message about Christ. It's necessary to believe. This eliminates so many arguments that are trying to bring in a wider hope that is ruining the urgency for missions. Those who haven't heard the gospel but live up to the light they had will be saved. Those who have tried to live a good life following their God-given conscience will be saved. Those who are sincerely following their religious convictions, even if it is worshiping an idol, will be saved. I mean, these are the things we've come up with to answer this question. There's an if theory. You know what the if theory is? God knows those who would have believed in Christ if they were given the opportunity. And so he'll save them. There's universalism. Nobody ends up in hell forever. Everybody eventually is saved. There's postmortem evangelism. No, God will keep reaching out even after they're dead. But Paul is very specific. Those who hear the message about Christ and believe it, which results in calling out to him, will be saved. That is the only way. There is no other name by which a man can be saved, and there is no other being who qualifies to be that sufficient sacrifice. Now, with all that in mind, let's think about application. This will only take a minute. Think this through with me. If that is true, this brings an urgency to the Great Commission, doesn't it? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go! Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Listen, if man is innocent because he hasn't heard about Jesus, then that command is just cruel. But if what I'm saying is correct, and it is, I've backed it up with Scripture, then this command becomes extremely urgent, doesn't it? There are some 3.5 billion people in this world who have never heard of Jesus. We're so used to hearing about Jesus, that shocks us. But listen, that is happening. When I was in Vietnam, we smuggled Bibles into Vietnam. Then there was a little plaza outside of our hotel, so at night we would go out and witness. You know, we spoke to a man there in Vietnam who had never heard of Jesus. Jesus never heard that name. And as we explained the gospel, you know what happened? God opened his eyes. It's like Lydia. In the book of Acts, God opened his mind to the truth we were saying, and he received Christ and was filled with joy. And as we went around and witnessed, he was witnessing with us. I'm thinking, this is amazing. This guy's 5 minutes old in the Lord, and he's telling people about Jesus. You've got to meet this Jesus. Listen, somebody has to go. Somebody has to tell them. Now, not all of us can go. So I understand that. I'm not trying to be a Mr. Guilt here, and you get out of here. Get your tickets. Get your passport. You know what? Though all of us can't go, all of us can be a part of the solution, can't we? All of us can pray. All of us can be part of the sending. All of us can be part of the support through finances. Romans 10, 14 and 15 again. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? Listen, I know we're a little tiny little church in Orange County, a little blip on the Christian radar screen. But I also know we have an obligation and a responsibility as a church to do what we can do. If Christ is our head and he is extremely mission-minded, he was a missionary, wasn't he? He left heaven, came to earth as a missionary. If he is the head of this church, then we should be following. We should be mission-minded. Henry Martin said this, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we must become." So we need to pray. Brothers and sisters, join with me as we pray through where this church is going. Listen, we're not just here just to sit and be comfortable. We're on the front lines here. And we have marching orders that say, be mission-minded, care about others, care about those who haven't heard. So we need to do our part to reach those who have never heard of Jesus, and we need to do our part to reach those who have heard of Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. That's why we're thrilled to have Tim and Krista here. That's why we're thrilled to do our little part in helping support them. Listen, I doubt there are few in Volcha who haven't heard the name of Jesus, but I know there are masses in Volcha who haven't heard of the scriptural Jesus and the scriptural gospel and his solution for their sin and their guilt. And so we stand with them because we know there is that pulpit in Volcha that is proclaiming the gospel soundly and exalting Jesus Christ, that is telling those who are lost in a salvation by works deception, that is telling them that they are okay and on their way to heaven, but they're on their way to hell because nobody can be saved through their own merit and their own works. And we know that Tim and Krista are standing against that and saying, no, it's salvation through faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. So we're thrilled. We count it a privilege to stand with them as they faithfully proclaim the biblical Jesus. So we must be a mission-minded church. I pray about this all the time. Please join with me. Let's find out what our part of the Great Commission is. God, what do you want us to do? We can't do everything, but we can certainly do something, and we must do what we can do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to something much greater than just this Orange County lifestyle. We thank you that you have called us to be mission-minded, to care about those who have never heard about Jesus Christ. And Lord, I don't know what that means for us. I do know that there is an obligation through the Great Commission that we must be serious about. And so, Father, here we are. Like Isaiah said, here we are, send us. Here we are, instruct us. Here we are, guide us so that we know what you're saying to us and how to use our resources. We just want to be a part of the solution. Don't let us be cold-hearted and apathetic to this. Lord, we have the example from you, willing to leave glory, come to earth, hang on a cross for the sins of man to be that solution. Lord, help us to follow in those footsteps and being willing to sacrifice in reaching those who are lost. Father, we pray for our brother and sister who is with us here, Tim and Krista Haney. We pray that you would bless their ministry. Lord, we pray that they would see a new, refreshing move of your Spirit in their church. We pray that they would see those that they're witnessing to so faithfully, that they would see you start to open their eyes, open their hearts. Lord, that they would see that they are sinners, that they can't earn their way into heaven. We pray that they would see one conversion after another. Lord, bless them. Move in their church. Bless Tim as he teaches, Krista as she teaches the women. Bless their leadership. And Lord, thank you that we can stand with them in the little ways that we are. Keep us faithful, Lord, in our prayers for them. In Jesus' name, amen.